The ancient city of Ephesus was a thriving metropolis. It was located around 3 miles from the Aegean Sea. And there were various ancient highways that intersected at that particular place. And it was a center of commerce. And the city of Ephesus also had the Temple of Diana. And therefore it was also a center of pagan worship. And the temple itself gave the right of asylum to those who committed crimes. If they were able to reach that temple, then the law could not touch them. And that which was supposed to be secret then became a focal point for sin and wickedness. This city was a godless city. And certainly, not only in the ancient times, but today we can look at various cities and we can say that they are godless. This city of Ephesus was a godless city. But in these days, and then we consider the various missionary endeavors of the Apostle Paul, the majority of cities that he went into were godless, wicked, and pagan cities. This city of Ephesus was no exception. Despite the godlessness, the Lord had in his grace planted a thriving church in this city. We have in the Word of God the history of this particular church. The Apostle Paul spent time in this city preaching the gospel of Christ, and a strong church was established. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we have here the first mention of Paul coming to this particular city. And Acts chapter 18 and the verse 19, it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. As time progressed, the Apostle Paul returned again to the city of Ephesus. And this time he spent a longer period preaching the gospel of Christ and instructing the people. In Acts chapter 19 and the verse 20, we have in reality what is a summary of Paul's ministry there in the city of Ephesus. Verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Here was a city that was going, or a church that was going forward through the power of the Spirit of God. As the word of God was preached, the Lord was using that. And souls were being saved. We have in Acts chapter 20, the love and the bond that Paul had with the elders and with the leaders of the church of Ephesus. We have here his farewell remarks to these men. And he says in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And as we move down that passage, we see in verse number 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." Paul had a great bond with the elders and with the leaders of this particular church. Here was a church that he had instructed. Here was a church in which he had labored. Here was a church that went forward by the Lord blessing his ministry. And as we come to consider the letter penned to Ephesus this morning, we need to remember that this church was founded by Paul. And we'll come in a moment to consider some of the things that he said to this church. But in understanding this letter, it is crucial that we understand the formation and the foundation of this particular church. As we come to Revelation chapter 2, and notice what the Lord says in verse number 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. The Lord is one who knows. The Lord is one who is in control. He is the great King and head of his church. And as the people of God, we would do ourselves well to continually remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church, that in all things he ought to have the preeminence. He is the one who has that authority. He is the one who is in control. And he says here, I know thy works. He knows the works of his church. He knows the labors of his church. And here he speaks regarding them. The Lord is one who is in authority. I want us to consider this morning Ephesus, a church that lost its first love. Ephesus, a church that lost its first love. And I want you to notice a number of things regarding this particular letter. Notice here the example in service. The example in service. Verse number 2, it contains a commendation for this church. The Savior says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. The Lord Jesus Christ writes to this particular church, and he says that they have worked and they have labored and they've had patience. There are many things here that are commendable. Many things here which the Savior praises. They serve the Lord despite difficulties. Notice that this was a laboring church. This was a laboring church. The Lord says, I know thy works and thy labor. I know thy works and thy labor. The church of Christ is a church that ought to labor. A church that ought to labor. We may think, well, that is fundamental. If we look at the New Testament church, we see a church that labored for the Lord. We see a church that engaged in evangelism. A church that helped others. A church that went forward with the gospel of Christ. But we do well to remind ourselves that the church of Christ ought to labor, ought to engage in the great work of spreading the gospel of Christ. There are many churches today, and they have no evangelistic zeal. They have no desire to pass on the word of God. No desire to spread forth the gospel of Christ. To serve the Master beyond their particular services for the people of God. But here we have a church that worked. A church that labored. And of course, when we think of the church of Christ, there are many aspects, many parts in the church in which we can serve, in which we can labor. The Apostle Paul was one who emphasized the importance of laboring. The importance of laboring. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse number 9. The background here is that of division. The church in Corinth was experiencing great difficulty. And the apostle says to them in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal or worldly. He's referring to the people in the church as being carnal, as being worldly Christians. Why? Because division and strife had overcome them. They were causing difficulties. They were dividing themselves. Their eyes were not on the Savior. And the Apostle Paul deals with this issue. They were dividing themselves between Paul and Apollos. If you go to chapter 1, there were others in view as well. And what the Apostle is setting forth is that they are laborers together with God, verse 9. But he says, in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. And the church
had lost sight of that. The church of Corinth were not laboring together for the Lord. They were divided. And the Apostle Paul indicates here this is what they ought to be. They ought to labor. They were laborers together with God, serving God. There was a common goal, a common purpose. There was something here that united them together because they were laboring together with God. And in the church at Ephesus, they were indeed laboring together with God. And they were serving the Lord. And they were working together. And in the church of Christ today, that's what we ought to do. We ought to labor. We ought to work. Many of us have different abilities. And many of us have different talents. And many of us can do things that others can't. And we have to labor together. Labor together. There are many that can stand in a children's meeting and give a message. There are many who can't. But yet, there's something for them to do, a labor for the Lord. Something that needs to be done. Something that they have the ability and the talent to do. And there is something in the work of God that we can all engage in. And here this church labored. But notice that it was a biblical church as well. It was a biblical church. This church was founded upon the truths of Scripture. If we turn back to Acts chapter 20, we see this. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27. The apostle says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And here we have the apostle, and he's indicating to these men as the great summary of his ministry, that as he was leaving them, never to meet again on this earth, he says that he did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He preached the full counsel of God. He preached the truth of God. Where did the apostle get his teaching from? He got it from the Word of God. What did he teach the church at Ephesus? He taught the church of Ephesus the Word of God. This was a church that was founded in biblical doctrine. Founded knowing the truths of the Word of God. Founded and blessed by the ministry of one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever seen, the Apostle Paul. It was a biblical church. A church that knew the Word of God. It was also a separated church. A separated church. Notice what it says here in verse 2. "And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." This was a church that was separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a firm stand against evil. And when we stand against evil, when a Christian stands against evil, that is certainly a sign that the Lord has worked in their lives. They stood against evil. They had a desire to hold to the apostles' doctrine. There were those who came into this church and they said they were of Christ. And the people there, the leadership of that church, tried them and tested them. And realized that these people were not of Christ. They were false teachers. They were false preachers. False prophets. They were liars. And they had no place in the work of Christ there in Ephesus. There was that examination to recognize false teachers. A church that kept to the purity of the doctrine of the apostles. If we go back to Acts chapter 20, we see something significant here in verse 28. Notice again the context. The apostle is leaving. He's giving that final message of exhortation to the people. And he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And the apostle is making it clear that after he leaves, there will be those who come into the church who will try to teach false doctrine. Those who will come in, those of the body of the church, the visible church, who will rise up and try and deceive and to teach false things. And Paul is warning the church of Christ, the elders, the leaders, to beware, to take heed, to watch, to watch. This church was a separated church. And we see here that they were commended for these things. They were commended for listening to the apostle. He told them to take watch. He told them to take heed. And they were commended because that's what they did. They took the teaching and the instruction of the apostle on board. And they listened. And they kept to it. A church that held to the apostles' doctrine. But there is something important here. Notice what it says in verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul is speaking to those elders. And what is he saying? He's telling them that they're to take heed. They're to look after the flock. He's saying that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. He's saying that the Spirit of God had placed them in that position. And they were to feed the church of God. They were to take care of the church of God. And we can think of ourselves. And we can think of those who are office bearers in the church of Christ. We can go a little bit further. And we can look at those who have perhaps positions in the Church of Christ where they are looking after others. The Sunday school teacher, the children's worker, the youth worker. Those who have been placed in positions where they're to feed the Church of God. Where they have the care of those who perhaps are younger in years. And when we think of what is said here, this church was a separated church. This church was a church that took heed unto who taught and who preached. And the real importance here is that they were feeding and teaching and taking care of the church of God. And that is something that is vitally important. Sunday school teacher, children's worker, office bearer perhaps in the church of Christ here. Those whom the Lord has placed under your care are those who've been purchased with own blood. When we think, hear what is said, the church of God. Paul is saying that the church of God, well, these people are not just a random bunch of people who just come together. These people have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. They're precious in God's sight. The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary shed his precious blood for these very people. And therefore, the responsibility, Paul is saying here, the responsibility of those in authority is to feed that church, to take care of that church. That is something that we need to take upon our hearts. The Lord has perhaps placed you in a position of service for him. And you're dealing with precious souls. You're dealing with souls that perhaps yet have not trusted Christ as Savior. You're dealing with souls that need to trust Christ. You're dealing with souls. And you're dealing with those whom the Lord has purchased with his own blood. The precious blood of Christ. Those who are precious in the sight of God. And therefore there is a necessity to be separated. A necessity to be separated from evil. A necessity to be separated from false doctrine. A necessity to be separated unto the doctrine of Christ. Because there are those over whom you have authority who are the Lord's people.
those who have been purchased with his own precious blood. This was a church that was separated. This was a patient church as well. Notice what it says again in verse number 2 and in verse 3 as well. This church was a church that had patience. It had patience. And of course, today, patience is something that is lacking in many things. Patience is something that men say is a virtue. And patience is something that we might find it very difficult to obtain. And of course, we could use many illustrations, and some of them perhaps humorous, to illustrate, well, the various incidents in life in which we don't have patience. The man comes home from work. He's been working all day. He's perhaps missed his lunch. He's starving. And, well, his dinner isn't on the table. And patience goes out the window in some ways. But we can all think of situations, even in our own lives, where we have lacked patience. Perhaps in our own Christian lives, where we almost expected God to work instantly. Where we perhaps expected the Lord to give us that answer to prayer almost there and then. But yet that hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. Perhaps we can look over the years and we can think of prayers that we prayed many, many years ago. And those prayers weren't answered there and then. But moving forward a few years, those prayers were answered in the Lord's time. And as the Lord's people, we need to have patience. Here was a church that was commended for having patience. They were laboring in a difficult place. They were serving the Lord in a center of pagan worship. There were many difficulties. But yet they had patience. They had patience. They had persistence as well. There was opposition. They had patience. But it says in verse 3 and 4, "My name's sake has labored and hast not fainted." It is very, very easy to faint when we labor. It is very easy to keep working and to keep serving and perhaps seeing no results and feeling like we should give up. Time and time again that has happened. Time and time again there are servants of the Lord and they've labored, but they have fainted. They fainted. Here was a church that was persistent. Here was a church that did not give up. Here was a church that kept going forward for the Master. And what an example they are to us. There are many lessons that we can learn from the church of Ephesus. But we see here that while on the surface these things were good, something was lacking. Notice what it says in verse number 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Notice here the extent of their love. The extent of their love. The Ephesian people had a great love for the temple of Diana. That's seen in the story that is told about Alexander the Great. He came to the city and he offered them the spoils of his eastern campaign. And he said that in return he wanted his name inscribed on the temple. The city declined the honor. They said that none but the name of Ephesus itself might appear on the temple. Such was their love and pride for the city. The people of God in Ephesus also had a love. And they did have a love for the Savior. They showed their love for Christ. And that is evident in all that they engaged in for the Savior. And certainly when we think of their labor and their patience and their persistence, there was somewhat of a love for Christ. However, their love was not what it ought to have been. Their love was not what it ought to have been. And that is important for us to understand. We can outwardly engage in all the right things, but yet inwardly there can be a problem and there can be a failure. They had lost their first love. Notice what it says in verse 4. "Thou was left thy first love." And that word "first" in the Greek is a word that means foremost or first or chief. They had lost their chief love. Christ was no longer their chief love in their lives. He had been replaced. In Colossians 1 verse 18, it speaks about the Savior having the preeminence in his church. And that term preeminence is a term in the Greek that comes from the same root as the word that is translated here as first. And there is a clear indication, not only in Colossians 1 verse 18, where it speaks about Christ having the preeminence, but throughout all Scripture that the Savior ought to be first. But here in Ephesus, that was no longer the case. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the verse and number 5. The command is given, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Israel are commanded, and certainly as the people of God, that's what is commanded of us. To love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. In Ephesus, that was what was expected, but yet they had fallen short. They had fallen short. And there are things within our lives that, well, we can imagine. Perhaps a hobby or perhaps a sport. But as time develops, we maybe lose the fascination with it. We can perhaps take up fishing. And we can go to the lake or to the sea or to the river. And we can really be caught up in fishing. But yet, after maybe several attempts, and maybe several months, maybe several years without catching anything, well, you're discouraged. You begin to lose your affection for that particular activity. And you begin to look elsewhere. I certainly know myself when it comes to fishing that, well, I haven't fished in a great many years. And I realized, well, after not catching something for quite some time, that maybe I should look elsewhere for an activity to engage in. And, well, maybe I should have had more patience. I don't know. We can all be there. We can all talk about the fish that got away. But when we think of our love for Christ ought to be a high love. It ought to be a chief love. But yet, here in Ephesus, they'd lost that. Other things had come in. There were things there within their lives that had more affection poured out upon them than on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church reminds us of the danger of standing firm with a cold heart. They were commended for many great things, lessons that we can learn. But yet they had a cold heart, a cold heart. We can perhaps do the exact same. The church at Ephesus was not a one-off. Was not a one-off. There are many churches over the years, and they've just been like Ephesus. The very same thing can happen to churches today. They can labor, they can work, they can lose their first love. And it is a warning to us. We can say, even as Free Presbyterians, we do what we've always done. And we stand firm in the old doctrines of faith. And we perhaps say that we can't turn aside. We have to stand firm where we are. We don't want to lurk elsewhere. We don't want to change our views. But yet, we can lose our first love. We can lose our first love. Here in Ephesus, they stood firm. They stood against those which were evil. They tried those that said they were apostles. They stood firm, but they had lost their first love. Outwardly, they did all the right things. Inwardly, they had lost the chief love that they had toward the Savior. Perhaps as time moved on, there was less love for the brethren, less desire to read the Scriptures, less desire to pray. They had maybe no real joy in the preaching of Scripture. Their desire to win souls for the kingdom disappeared. Now any kind of work or labor or was just a routine. And the same can happen to us. The same can happen to us. When we think of this, what would the Savior's response be? We have it in the following verses. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Savior gave here an exhortation that was necessary. The exhortations of Christ ought always to be obeyed. And we have here just three simple things that are given. They were, firstly, to remember. They were to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They were to remember those early days. They were to remember their conversion. They were to remember the love that they once had for the Savior. They were to consider the difference between then and now. They were to remember the joy that they once had coming to the house of God, worshiping the Lord, the joy that they had in their salvation. And they were to repent as well. Verse 5 says, and repent, and repent. And we can realize that things perhaps are not what they once were. And perhaps today you're thinking, well, I'm just like Ephesus. I'm just like those people. I've my first love. I've engaged in labor. I've worked for the Lord. But yet my love, my affection for the Savior is not what it once was. There's to be that remembering. There's to be that repenting. And that's not merely a realization of what has happened, but it's a change of direction. When they lost their first love, their direction, the direction of their affections were changed. They looked not to Christ first and foremost, but to other things. But now the Savior says they are to repent. They're to change direction. There must be a confessing of that sin, and they must turn again to the Savior. And then they were to return, it says there, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. They were to do the first works. They were to return to those things that they formerly did. They were to begin again, to go back step by step. They were to endeavor to revive and recover their first zeal, their tenderness and seriousness. And they were to pray earnestly and watch diligently as they once had when they first set out in the ways of God. What were the first works? The first works. We can think of prayer. We can think of fellowship. We can think of the preaching of the gospel. We can think of communion. And we can think of the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 42. It gives us an indication of what took place in those early days. Verse 42 tells us that those at Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We need, if we are like those in Ephesus, we need to get back to the first works. We need to get back to prayer. We need to get back to the reading of the Word of God. I heard recently one of our ministers give the illustration of a man in America. He went to speak to his minister. He said that he had become cold. He was backslidden. And the minister was going away to a conference. He said he would talk to him when he got back. And the man wanted the matter sorted and wanted to speak to his minister. And the minister said, well, I'll speak to you when I get back. If you read and if you pray, if you do those things, when I return, I'll speak to you. And when the minister arrived back, there was that note in the study from that particular man, a message saying that he didn't need an appointment. The matter had been sorted. He went and he read and he prayed. He sought the face of God. He read and studied the Word of God. And the problem was sorted. And this morning, if our hearts have grown cold, one of the reasons perhaps is that we've neglected the place of prayer. Not merely the church prayer meeting, not merely the time before the services praying, but our own private prayer life. We've neglected seeking the Lord day by day. We've neglected reading the Word of God. And if our hearts are cold, certainly one of the reasons might be that that has been neglected. We've missed our time with God. We've missed seeking the Lord in prayer. The church here were to repent. They were to return. They were to return to the first works. But there was a warning here, a great warning given. The Lord would remove the candlestick if they continued in what they were doing. The testimony of that church, the witness of that church would be lost. There was a promise given. And we'll close with this in the verse 7. The Lord says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The great promise. A great promise. There is a solemn warning. There is a great promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This morning may our souls be renewed with joy and love for Christ. And may we, as we labor for the Master, and may we experience that great love for Christ. May we never lose our chief love. May we never lose that preeminent place that ought to be for the Savior. And may the Lord indeed richly bless us and enable us to serve Him. May the Lord bless His word this morning for His name's sake. Amen.